Let us turn in God's Word this evening to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Luke 10. We're going to start our reading at verse 17 and then read through the end of the chapter. The verses of the text this evening are verses 38 through the end of the chapter, which we will not reread. So I ask that you pay special attention to verses 38 through 42. We start our reading at Luke 10, verse 17. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus Christ had sent out his disciples two by two to go preach throughout the land of Judea. The reason for that, verse 2, is because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So he sent them out to the land of Judea. And then verse 17, we read in God's Word the history of them returning to Jesus and giving their report to him. Luke 10, 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May God add his blessing unto the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot remember when I first started to use the word. That insignificant moment in my life has long since been forgotten. What I do remember is when I started to use the word more commonly, in fact, regularly. I used the word not intending anything evil or bad by the word, but I used the word because I thought that the word was in accord with what the good Christian life looks like. I used that word regularly until a seasoned minister who had heard me use that word regularly questioned me as to why I use that word so often. Ever since then, I've been a lot more careful about my use of that word. The word, busy. Busy. We use the word busy oftentimes in connection with the word good. Ask most any Reformed Christian how they are doing on a given day, and the response commonly is, good, but I am busy. Busy. Some, when they respond that way, good, but I am busy, use that phrase, but I am busy, as a form of lament. They genuinely wish that they were not so busy. They feel overwhelmed with the many responsibilities and cares that they have on this earth. They feel that they are getting pulled in every direction, and they genuinely wish that their lives were not so busy. And so they say with a sigh, I am good, but busy. Others use that same phrase, I'm good, but I am busy, but they use it in a different way. They do not use that phrase as a lament of the fact that they are busy in life, but they use that phrase to justify doing what they have been doing. They use that phrase, I am busy, as a way of defending what they think the good Christian life should be like. Is not it good that the Christian be busy? And so for this individual, it's not I'm good in spite of the fact that I am busy, but for this individual, it's this, I am good because I am busy. After all, this is what God wants of me. God wants me to be industrious. God wants me to be busily involved in this activity of the church and this activity of the school and this activity at work and this activity in the home. This is what God wants of me to be busy. So I am good because I am busy. We use the word to defend being overmuch busy. The busyness that we have on this earth is nothing new. Jesus addressed the matter of busyness when he went into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In the words of our divine Lord and Savior to Martha were, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha, Martha. We'll see, first of all, her distractedness, and then secondly, her Savior's words. The setting here of this conversation that happened between Jesus Christ, Mary, and Martha was that Jesus Christ had been busy going throughout the land of Judea, teaching and preaching unto the people. He had given instruction to a certain lawyer who had stood up and tempted him, verse 25, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus Christ instructed that lawyer about who is your neighbor. And then Jesus Christ had walked, we do not know where he came from, but he walked into a certain village. Verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village." The "they" refers to likely Jesus Christ and his disciples. They came into a village. Luke does not identify what that village is, but we know from other passages of Scripture that that village was the village of Bethany. Bethany was a few miles, approximately 2 miles removed from the capital city of Jerusalem. And as Jesus Christ entered the village of Bethany, Jesus Christ was greeted by familiar friends, Mary and Martha. We read in verse 38, "A certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Jesus Christ was friends with Martha as well as her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. Likely, Jesus Christ took with him into this home the 12 disciples. Although the Word of God does not definitively say that the disciples came with. But if it is the case that the disciples were with Jesus Christ, walking around and ministering, it's unlikely that Jesus Christ would have simply left the disciples outside to sleep on the streets at night while he alone went into the house. And so likely the disciples came with Jesus Christ into the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Upon coming into this home, Jesus Christ began the work of teaching. That was his calling that the Father had given unto him to teach about the kingdom of heaven. And as Jesus Christ entered into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and taught, the Word teaches us that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus Christ and she heard what Jesus Christ had to say unto her. The fact that she sat down means that Mary gave up all of her other responsibilities and callings at that point in time, and she gave all of her focus and attention to Jesus Christ. Martha. Martha was also there. In fact, Martha stands on the foreground here in this account. Martha was the one who had received Jesus Christ into her home. Verse 38, "A certain woman named Martha received him into her house." The text says nothing about Mary. Not that Mary was opposed to the idea of inviting Jesus Christ into the house, but Martha is the one who stands on the foreground and going out of her way to seek out Jesus Christ, and perhaps the 12 disciples as well, and inviting them into her home. And so much good then can be said about Martha. Clearly, Martha was a woman who loved Jesus Christ. Martha was a woman who not only loved Jesus Christ with her words, but also with her actions. She was a woman who, upon hearing that Jesus Christ had entered into the village of Bethany, went out of her way to invite and receive him into her house. And then not only did she extend the invitation, but then Martha also assumed the responsibilities that went with carrying out that invitation. She did not just invite Jesus into her home and then pass over the duties of preparing the meal to her servants, if she had any, or to her siblings. But after having invited Jesus into her home, Martha then went about the work of preparing a meal for Jesus Christ. And for that we are thankful. We who are preachers are thankful that there are Marthas in the church of Jesus Christ. Women who go out of their way to take care of ministers, elders, deacons, anyone in the church who is in need of a meal. We are thankful for Marthas who notice when someone is hurting or grieving or somebody is going through a difficult time in life. And then the Marthas of the congregation prepare meals to help and encourage those in time of need. But Martha had a weakness. The weakness that Martha had was the weakness of becoming distracted. King James uses the word cumbered. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. King James translation leaves the impression that Martha was weighed down, was burdened. That's what how we use that word cumbered. She was weighed down or burdened about much serving. And although that could very well have been the case, that Martha was weighed down with the responsibilities of serving and preparing a meal for Jesus, that is not the literal meaning of the word in the original. A more accurate translation of that word would be distracted. Martha was distracted about much serving. That word distracted literally has the meaning of getting pulled in every direction. That there are many different forces pulling on this individual. Not, of course, getting physically pulled or separated apart, but in one's mind and in one's emotions. Their mind getting pulled to many different things that are presently going on. We can imagine Martha having her mind pulled in several different directions. On the one hand, her mind is being pulled to Jesus Christ. There stands Jesus in the home. He's teaching, and Mary is sitting at his feet. And so part of Martha's mind is she's trying to hear what Jesus Christ is teaching at that time. But then another part of Martha's mind is being pulled to the kitchen where she is tending to the meal. And so to use modern terms to describe what Martha was experiencing, her mind was being pulled to the potatoes that were boiling on the pot. Her mind was being pulled to the roast that was in the oven to make sure it was being heated to the correct internal temperature. Her mind was being pulled to the vegetables that needed to be cut, to all of the preparations that needed to happen in order for this meal to be a success. Her mind was pulled in so many different directions. And then further, her mind was pulled yet another direction to Mary. She's trying to listen to Jesus. She's trying to prepare a meal. And she's thinking about her sister, Mary. She was disappointed that Mary wasn't standing up to help out. She was a little bit hurt that she had to do all of these cares and responsibilities by herself, and that Mary wasn't volunteering to assist in this. And so another part of her mind is going to her sister Mary, frustrated at the lack of initiative coming from her sister. Cumbered, that is, distracted, pulled in every single direction. What I hope we can see this evening, beloved, is the seriousness of distraction. Law enforcement will talk about the seriousness of distracted driving. God's Word speaks about the seriousness of being a distracted Christian. The seriousness of being a distracted Christian is that it takes my eyes and my focus off of Jesus Christ, the one who is my rock and my redeemer. When I am distracted, I am no longer thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for me. I am no longer living in the confidence that He is sovereign over all things and that He works all things for the good of those who are His children. But when I am distracted, my eyes and my attention are diverted from Jesus Christ and will think about anything except for the fact that God is God and His Son Jesus Christ is my Savior. And the devil rejoices when God's people are distracted from Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, this has been the goal of the devil, to distract God's people from thinking about God and His Son Jesus Christ. Already in the garden, that's what the serpent did unto Adam, as Adam came to Adam and Eve and tempted them to partake of that forbidden fruit. He tempted them, saying, "You can be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can take your eyes off of this God who has set before you these commandments, and now you can be as gods." He tempted them to be distracted and to take their eyes off of the living God. Since that fall into sin, the devil has had some 6,000 years to perfect his work of distracting God's people. He uses technology in a powerful way to have us take our eyes off of what God has done for us and to think about anything else. The distractions don't necessarily need to be evil or inherently wicked distractions. Martha was cumbered about much serving. That is, she was distracted about the work of serving Jesus Christ. One could hardly think of a more pious activity for this woman to be doing, and yet it distracted her. This distraction that Martha struggled with led her to become critical of her own sister, Mary. We read of her criticism of Mary found in the words that she said to Jesus Christ. Verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. What Martha had done in her mind was Martha had created these two distinct categories of people. The one category of people was those who were busy, those who were industrious, those who were working hard presently. The other category of people was those who were not as busy, those who were not as industrious, in fact, those who were seemingly indolent, sitting there at the feet of Jesus Christ. And then after Martha had created these two categories, she observed that she was squarely in one category. She was in the busy category. And she observed that her sister Mary was clearly in the other category. Mary was not busy. She was indolent at Jesus' feet. But her comparison did not stop at that point. After having then in her mind created these two categories, she compared the one to the other. And she found in her mind that it was better to be in the category of being busy. She was busy, and that was good. Mary was not busy, and that was not good. And so then she went unto Jesus Christ. And she accused Jesus. Do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She was so confident that she was correct, that it was better to be busy preparing this meal than to be sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, that she had the audacity to go to the one who was himself God and say to him, do you not care that I'm busy preparing this meal and Mary left me alone? Can you begin to see, beloved, the seriousness of being distracted with the things of this earth? When we've become distracted, when we have many cares on this earth, and we start to create categories in our mind of who's busy and who's not busy, and then the devil comes in, and he enters into our mind, and he has us think negative thoughts toward others. This judgment left Martha very troubled. We'll look at this more closely in the second point, but for now we note what Jesus said in verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And that word troubled means upset or even disturbed. Martha was not a happy individual. Even though Martha was on the outside busy going about the work of getting this meal ready and of trying to serve Jesus Christ, yet on the inside, Martha was a troubled individual. And the effect of this was that Martha began to feel very, very lonely. She lamented to Jesus Christ, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And that word left me means abandoned. Do you not care that my sister has abandoned me, has left me behind? The same word left behind or left me is used in the parable of Luke chapter 15. Where the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and he goes out after that one sheep who has strayed away. Those 99 sheep were left behind. That's that same word then that Martha uses in this text. Do you not care that my sister has left me? She's abandoned me. She was upset and she was troubled by her responsibilities. Likely, Martha had previously dropped some hints to Mary that Mary should be rising up and helping her. She had perhaps suggested to Mary, "Mary, perhaps you could come assist me in this." But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. And at last, Martha could no longer contain herself. And she boiled over in frustration. "Lord, do you not care that Mary left me alone?" Her Savior responded with the words recorded for us in verse 41 and then verse 42. Jesus' words were a gentle rebuke. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." This was the judgment of Jesus Christ as he perceived the heart of Martha's struggles. Before we look at the response, the content of Jesus' words to Mary, or to Martha, let's first of all take note of the fact that this is Jesus, who was God, who gave this response. We mustn't imagine in our hearts that, well, I really hope this person is listening to this sermon. I know this person is extra busy, and this person always takes on many responsibilities, so I hope this person sitting next to me, ahead of me, behind me in the pews, takes note of these words of Jesus Christ. No, we're not divine. We don't have divine insight into the hearts of God's people. Jesus knew what was going on in Martha's heart, and Jesus could say to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled and careful about many things." But we are not divine. And so we do not sit here thinking that I hope this other person hears about being overmuch busy and takes this text to heart. But this is God's word for each and every one of us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ knows who needs this word, and the Spirit will press this word into the hearts of God's children. "Martha, Martha, thou art," Jesus said, "careful and troubled." Careful, that is, she was anxious about what was going on. It's not just that Martha felt that it was her duty, her responsibility to take care of preparing this meal. It's not just that Martha felt it her responsibility to serve this food unto Jesus and the guests in the house. But beyond that, Martha was anxious about this. She was troubled in her heart. "Thou art careful and troubled," that is, upset or disturbed about these things. And those two words are closely related to each other. The person who is careful about many things is oftentimes also the individual who is troubled about many things. The one who has many, many responsibilities on this earth and who can become overwhelmed with those responsibilities oftentimes also is the individual who is troubled, upset about what is going on. "Martha, thou art careful and troubled." Notice how direct, even blunt, Jesus was in his words to Martha. Jesus Christ did not hold back from saying what needed to be said. His words were direct, they were forceful, and they were to the point. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The Bible does not tell us how Martha received these words of Jesus Christ, but likely upon hearing these words of her Savior, Martha would have gone and wept. After all, she was already feeling overwhelmed with the responsibilities. She was hurt that her sister Mary was not helping her, and now she has just been rebuked by Jesus Christ. There is instruction for us here about how to receive correction from others. Nobody by nature delights to receive a word of correction from others. Because of our sinful nature, if anybody does correct us, our knee-jerk reaction is to become defensive, to dig our heels in, or our response to the correction of others is to become overwhelmed with feelings of worthlessness. We feel like we are absolutely no good, and because this person has corrected us in one area of life, then it must be that in all areas of life, I am a failure. But that was not the case for Martha. Martha was God's child. Martha was one who loved the Lord, but Martha was one who had weakness in this area. And so Martha needed to receive that correction from Jesus Christ. Blunt Jesus Christ was with her, but at the same time, Jesus was gentle and loving with her. Hear the care that Jesus had for Martha as he said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And as Jesus repeated the name of this woman, Jesus Christ showed that he cared for this woman. He understood this woman. He had a knowledge of love for this woman. "Martha, Martha, I know you. Martha, Martha, I've been into your house before. I know that you are a godly and a pious saint. And Martha, Martha, I know that you have the best of intentions as you scurry about preparing this meal to serve unto us. Martha, Martha, I know that about you. But at the same time, you must hear this word." Gentle Jesus Christ was with her. He is, John 10, the good shepherd. And he knows his sheep. And he would later lay down his life for this sheep, Martha. And so gently, but lovingly, he rebuked her. After having rebuked her, he then taught her. He gave her instruction. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." One thing, Jesus said, is needful. And when Jesus said that there was one thing that was needful, what Jesus was doing was addressing those two categories that Martha had established in her mind. Martha had compared, on the one hand, those who are busy and industrious with those, on the other hand, who are less busy and less industrious. And Martha had concluded in her mind that those who were busy and industrious were morally superior to those who were less busy. But Jesus Christ now addresses that comparison that Martha had made in her mind. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, one thing is needful." It's a false comparison to set these two groups side by side and to say that one is superior to the other. But there is something else that is needful. There is something else that is necessary, that is more important than whether one is busy or not busy. whether one is industrious or not industrious, this one thing is needful. What is that one thing that rises to the top as being needful? Jesus does not directly say what is needful, but the context makes very clear what is that one thing that is needful, namely the Word. That's what is needful, the Word of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We know this because of the words of Jesus Christ right after He said, there is one thing that is needful. He went on to say, and Mary hath chosen that good part. That is, Mary hath chosen that which is needful. Well, what had Mary chosen? Earlier, verse 39, we read, she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Mary had chosen to hear the words of Jesus Christ. And so that was needful. And Mary understood that. With wisdom given unto her by the Spirit from on high, Mary understood that more important than the work of taking care of this meal, more important than bustling around serving Jesus and the guests in the home, was this work of listening to Jesus Christ. The text says that she sat at His feet and heard His word. And that idea of sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ indicates that Mary was not going to be pulled away from her position. It did not matter how much Martha hinted, suggested, or outright demanded that Mary stand up and help her with preparing this meal. Mary would not be moved. She sat at the feet of Jesus Christ and she heard His word. Listening is work. It's hard work. But Mary did that which was needful. She sat and she heard. Let us not now misapply this text as a justification for being a sluggard. Jesus, noteworthily, did not rebuke Martha for her work. Jesus did not say that the work that Martha was involved in was a bad work. What Jesus Christ rebuked Martha for was her attitude while she worked. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And so this is not God's word saying that it's justifiable for us not to help out with causes of the church or causes of the school, to make excuse after excuse why I cannot be involved in helping out in this or that project. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Indeed, it is the calling of the Christian as he is able to give himself for the causes of the kingdom. We read Romans 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Being busy in and of itself is not sinful. How then do we determine if we have crossed that line from having a sanctified busyness to having an unsanctified busyness? When is it that we are living upright and holy lives before God, though we are very industrious, but then we cross over that line and become like Martha and are worthy of a gentle and loving rebuke from our Savior? There is no firm, hard and fast line that can be set between the one and the other. And in fact, it will differ from one person to another. Some people, God has given many, many abilities to them. They can handle responsibility after responsibility, and it seems that they never become overwhelmed, never are daunted by the task at hand, but can take it on with strength and zeal. But others, God has given unto them lesser abilities. And just a task or two on their mind is enough to make them feel like their mind is getting pulled in every single different direction. And so what one person might be able to handle might not be the same for another person. And we do not then become jealous if we have lesser abilities than what God has given to others, but we are thankful that God uses them in a powerful way for the building up of His church. But how then do we know if we have crossed over that line into becoming too busy, overmuch busy on this earth? We can know, beloved, if this is true, if our busyness is leading us to become critical of others, then we have crossed that line. That was true for Martha. Martha became cynical, critical of Mary. She was busy doing her work, but she looked at Mary and criticized her. If we are prone to look around and be critical of this person and critical of that person and critical of this work and critical of that work, then we do well to examine our hearts and see, am I distracted? Am I cumbered about many things on this earth? And that's leading me to become critical of the other members of God's church. The second question that we can ask ourselves to see if we have crossed over this line is, do we give priority to God's word? Jesus said, there is one thing that is needful. And Martha had become distracted from that one thing. The responsibilities of life, good though they were, drew her from focusing on the words of her Lord and of her Savior. And so the question then for us to consider is, am I so cumbered with the cares of this world that I no longer have time for God and God's word? What is my personal devotional life like? What are our family devotions like? Are the teenagers, the young adults who are still in the home, coming to the dinner table for devotions? Or are they cumbered about many activities and no longer have time to gather around the table for the reading of God's word and prayer? Where is my mind during church? Am I thinking through my head about all of the things that I have to take care of this week? And how am I going to get through yet another week on this earth? If we are cumbered about, that is, distracted about the things of this earth, then that could be God telling us, you are too busy. What Martha needed was the gospel. She was convicted of her sins, and she needed the good news of salvation in her Lord and in her Savior. One thing was needful for her, that she hear the word. The living word was right in front of her in the person, Jesus Christ. The living word was never once distracted from the work that the Father had given unto him. Try though the devil might to distract Jesus Christ and to draw Jesus Christ away from the work of paying for the sins of God's people, never once was Jesus Christ distracted from that word. The devil tried his utmost. The devil took Jesus Christ to a high mountain and showed Jesus Christ all of the glory of the kingdoms of this earth. And then the devil tempted Jesus, "Bow down to me just this once. Take your eyes off of that cross and simply bow down to me, and you can have all of these kingdoms." Tempted though Jesus Christ was, never did Jesus Christ take his eyes off of the work that the Father had given unto him to do. And so he went that lonely road of suffering, which culminated in the cross, that accursed tree where he was hanged for our sins. And even there, the devil did not give up in his efforts to try to distract Jesus Christ. But the devil tempted Jesus Christ through the crowds of people that were gathered there, taunting him, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off of that cross." But he didn't. He suffered and he died to pay the price for your and my distractedness. He drank that cup of God's wrath so that we will never have to taste God's wrath. He paid the price so that we now, for Jesus' sake, are righteous in the sight of God. May God give unto us grace, then, that we might love the one thing that is needful. May we who are young people love the Word of God as it is preached and seek membership in that church where the Word is preached. May we who are elders take seriously our responsibility to give to this congregation that one thing that is needful, the Word of God. And may we then, who are God's children, be blessed as He leads us into the green pastures of His Word and gives us that one thing that is needful. Amen. Let us pray. Father, which art in heaven, thou hast been very gentle with us, and thy word teaches that thy gentleness hath made us great. Wilt thou be gracious unto us, where we have been cumbered with the cares of this world? Wilt thou direct our faith always unto Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer? Send us home with thy blessing. Keep us faithful in this week ahead. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.